let us begin. Many of you may remember a toy from your childhood that looks something like this. A kaleidoscope, right? Weren't they just the coolest thing? Yes. So you look through the viewer, and each time you turn the dial, you get a different picture. Every move you make creates another image. And every one of them was beautiful. You know, I got so inspired looking at kaleidoscope pictures that I actually went out and ordered one online for myself for Christmas. But really, I mean, they were just magnificent. Well, for me, trying to get a clear picture of Jesus is a lot like looking through a kaleidoscope. So there are many beautiful parts, many very intriguing and inspiring angles, and some absolutely thrilling elements. But I find that as I learn more and study more, the picture keeps changing. And there are so many different descriptions of Jesus, so many different interpretations of Jesus, that for me, it has been challenging to get some kind of whole picture that I can feel sure of. I mean, I want to know, what was this guy really like? What did he actually say? What did he really do? You know, what can we count on as being factually true? In seminary, I had the bright epiphany one day that we'll never know. We'll never know. We will never know for sure who he was, what he did, what he said. It's always going to be open to conjecture, different people's interpretations, their various takes on it. Well, I was very frustrated when I had that realization, and I've gotten over that for the most part. But I've come to realize that it isn't necessarily a bad thing that we don't have that much solid information about the historical Jesus. Because what is most important is not necessarily what we can say was objectively true about him or even what he historically did, but who he has come to be for each of us. You know, we each create our own composite image of Jesus. It's very personal, and it evolves. As we grow and learn, it continues to change. And that's a part of our growth. And really, the only difficulty, the only trouble comes about when we try to convince other people that our Jesus is the only true Jesus and the only right Jesus. That resonated. During the course of our life, we may view Jesus in ways including way-shower and master teacher, savior, lamb of God, holy redeemer. We may view him as rabbi or elder brother, beloved friend, comforter, zealot. We may have another description of him that is uniquely ours, or we may have some combination of all of these things. All of these descriptors that together create an image for us. But we each create an image that resonates with us and inspires us and that serves us. That serves each of us wherever we are on our spiritual path. It's okay, Corey. I mean, I'll pray. Sorry. So it serves us wherever we are right now. So the point is, my Jesus is not the same as your Jesus. We may be similar, but it's not exactly the same. And that is perfectly fine. Because in Christianity, and when I say Christianity, I mean those of us for whom Jesus was the definitive example of the perfect expression of God in humankind. What's important is, does each of us have a concept of Jesus that feeds our spiritual growth? Does it help us rise in consciousness? Does it guide us in being more loving, more aware, more open-minded? Does it inspire us to serve others and give abundantly? Does it bring us closer to God? Well, I can now answer yes to all of those questions, but it wasn't always so. In fact, it's been a long time coming. Today, my composite picture of Jesus has been crafted over the span of my life, and it is subject to continue to change. But it is mine, and so when I speak about this, when I speak about how I see Jesus, that's my view, and you are entitled to yours. So as I've shared before, I grew up in a fairly, well, really non-religious household, and we didn't go to church much, and I had a vague idea of some of the Bible stories. I had a warm, though undefined, feeling toward Jesus, and really the only time religion would come up is when we would go to visit my relatives, well-meaning Southern Baptists, who were bent on converting my sister and me. And they were all about getting us to accept Jesus as our personal Savior. Well, I didn't know what that meant, and I didn't know why it was so important to them. But my mom said, don't worry about it, so I didn't. Thank you, Mom. Then when I got into high school, I began to study Christianity and world religions, and as a young adult, I did what many of you I know have done as well. I went church shopping. First, I went faith shopping, dabbled in Baha'i Buddhism, and then I went church shopping. And after I discovered Unity in 1980, I began getting very intrigued with Jesus and his teachings. I really couldn't learn quite enough, and I was doing a deeper and deeper dive and loving it. And one day I realized that the sayings that had been attributed to Jesus were actually very applicable and useful in my daily life. Imagine that. And so if there were times when I felt triggered by someone or something and I was tempted to retaliate or strike back, I would remember, turn the other cheek. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And if I was getting all caught up in fear and anxiety, I would call to mind the words, "Fear not, little flock." Words that to this day bring me instant comfort. And if I was worrying and fretful, I would remember the saying, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" Well, there you have it. Worry is a complete waste of time. And then decades later, as I was debating whether to leave my successful but increasingly soul-depleting corporate career, leave it all and start all over again in ministry, I was guided by the words attributed to Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 25. Where it says, what good is it, I'm paraphrasing a bit here, but what good is it for a person to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit your very self? Wow. That had impact. What was truly important to me. And I followed that guidance. And so in these various ways, Jesus began to infiltrate my life, first through my head, and then through my heart. And I began to feel a growing sense of awe and wonder at this person who epitomized unconditional love, reached out to the disenfranchised to help them see their own inner light and let it shine, who connected those who were ill with the power of faith so that they would be healed. And pretty soon, Christ consciousness became for me not a matter of theology or dogma or religion, for that matter, but at its core, it became a matter of love, of pure, inclusive, ubiquitous, unconditional love. And for me, my Jesus became one whose message was all about living in that love and thereby experiencing a whole different reality, a whole different life.
So he tried very hard, bless his heart, he tried very hard to help his listeners not only understand but to experience this other reality. He called it the kingdom of God. And it was not a kingdom that would appear. He was very clear. It was not a kingdom that was going to physically appear here on the earth and just land on us someday or follow an apocalypse. Rather, it already existed right here within us in full potential. And our work was to bring it out, to make it manifest, to live in that truth, to make it our way of being and our consciousness. And so as he was trying to create an awareness and an experience of this, he would share his stories and his witticisms and miracles and talks and lessons, his table fellowship, his taking a stand and practicing nonviolence. In all of these ways, he's giving people a different experience of what could be, helping them let go of the old so they could step in to something very new. And of course, as we've discussed before, the hallmark of his teaching was the use of the parable, which he was very much known for, and he was brilliant the way he structured these. So he would start out with a scene that was familiar to his listeners. There, you can imagine them sitting back thinking, oh yeah, he's one of us, I got this, or hearing about laborers in the field, or a wedding party, or a son who's going off to seek his fortune in the world. And just when they get nice and comfortable in that, he would exaggerate or distort it or throw in the most unexpected and really almost unthinkable twist that it rocked them to their core. And that's what it took for them to be able to experience a different reality. He really just sort of shocked them. So we can imagine his listeners not being too surprised when a traveler on the way to Jericho is beaten and robbed and left by the side of the road, but they would have been really shocked when the hero of that story turned out to be a Samaritan, someone considered at the bottom of the social caste system, if you will. It was all intentional. It was a way of getting them to wake up. And if we look at his teachings and his stories, what we see permeating all of them is this thread and this consciousness of love. But you know, I don't believe that Jesus wanted us to admire the way he loved, or only admire the way he loved, or worship him for the way he loved. He wanted us to do it. He wanted us to express that, for us to do as he was showing us how to do. And he did that by accepting and respecting all people as children of God, as expressions of God. He did that by helping those in need with no concern for himself. He did that by holding the high watch for humanity and refusing to engage in violence or dualistic us-them thinking. All of these were ways in which he was our way shower, showing us how to think, how to live, how to rise up in consciousness. Living this way has a unique power to it, but it also has a very touching sweetness. And if I were to say anything that has shifted for me in my composite image of Jesus lately, it's been this great sweetness. And I say that not sweetness as softness or weakness, but that Jesus had the strength to be tender in ways that just touch us to our core. And so recently, I've been reading a book called Jesus, the Son of Man, written by Cahil Gibran. Many of you probably heard of his other book, The Prophet, which is depictions of Jesus. Well, this one is lesser known, but amazingly powerful. In fact, it's my husband's very favorite book and rapidly becoming mine as well. And so in it, Cahil Gibran tells fictionalized stories about Jesus from the perspective of various people who would have known him. He imagines what they would have thought or how they would have related to him. And it's from people, you know, from his mother and his disciples all the way to people who hated him, people who saw him as the enemy. And each story just has such beauty to it. And so there's one in particular that is speaking to me these days, particularly as I go to visit some of our congregants who are in prison. And so this is from the book, Jesus the Son of Man by Cahil Gibran. And he has these words coming from the disciple Matthew. Upon an evening, Jesus passed by a prison that was in the Tower of David, and we were walking after him. Of sudden, he tarried and laid his cheek against the stones of the prison wall. And thus he spoke, "Brothers of my ancient day, my heart beats with your hearts behind the bars. Would that you could be free in my freedom and walk with me and my comrades. You are confined, but not alone. Many are the prisoners who walk the open streets. Their wings are not shorn, but like the peacock, they flutter, yet cannot fly. Brothers of my second day, I shall soon visit you in your cells and yield my shoulder to your burden. For the innocent and the guilty are not parted, and like the two bones of the forearm, they shall never be cleaved. Brothers of this day, which is my day, you swam against the current of their reasoning and you were caught. They say I too swim against the current. Perhaps I shall soon be with you, a lawbreaker among lawbreakers. Brothers of a day not yet come. These walls shall fall down. And out of the stones, other shapes shall be fashioned by him whose mallet is light and whose chisel is the wind. And you shall stand free in the freedom of my new day." Thus spoke Jesus, and he walked on, and his hand was upon the prison wall until he passed by the Tower of David. Wow, gives us a sense. You know, love fueled every aspect of Jesus' ministry, and it can fuel our lives as well. In the same way that the beautiful images in a kaleidoscope are the product of mirrors, so too the powerful, life-changing message of Jesus is mirrored and magnified through us. This Christmas, I invite you, even as you go about your busy days and your to-do list, to just maintain a quiet awareness in you of the person whose birth we celebrate this time of year. Whatever your image might be, but just hold a special place in your heart for his love and wisdom, courage and compassion that changed the world. And may each of us make the choice this Christmas to show up as the hands, and the feet, the voice, the heart, the love of the Christ in full expression, so that we appreciate our loved ones, so that we forgive what needs to be forgiven, so that we find ways to reach out and help someone in need, so that we stand for what we believe in, but refuse to engage in violent thoughts, words, or actions. And that we all continue to hold the vision, the high watch for interfaith understanding and peace on earth. Let's turn now to our meditation. I invite you to take a deep breath in. Close your eyes if that's comfortable for you. And really release and let go. Let your ego just take a pause for a few moments and simply be. Be the truth of who you are. Breathe into it. Allow yourself to feel the everlasting arms supporting you, holding you, loving you. I invite you to draw to your mind, if it's comfortable for you, whatever aspect of Jesus, his life and teachings that speaks to your own heart. Just take a moment to feel that connection. With gratitude, with love, with grace. Allow yourself to feel that oneness with Jesus the Christ, to know the light in him is also the light in you. I invite you to enjoy this peaceful moment and open yourselves to whatever message you are meant to receive in the silence. As Christmas approaches, we allow ourselves to just lean into it, to feel the magic of this time of year, to be fed by it spiritually, and to feel gratitude well up in us, heaped up and overflowing. How blessed we are, and how grateful we are. Each doing our part to live in Christ's consciousness and change the world. Thank you, God, and so it is, and so we let it be. Amen.